So, I wonder what sort of things you look forward to. It's November, so I guess that most of our children will be beginning to look forward to Christmas, if they haven't been looking forward to Christmas for at least a month already. Some adults may be looking forward to Christmas. Some of us may be looking forward to Boxing Day. When Christmas is over and done with. Other people look forward to different things. I know people who are already looking forward to next year's summer holiday, which seems a bit of a drastic waste of the next few months. And of course, there are some people who are looking forward to retirement. No matter how contented people are, they still like to have something to look forward to. And that should be true for us as Christians. Yes, we should be contented. You know, Paul writes, I've learned the secret of being contented in every situation. But even then, the Bible holds out the great promise of Jesus' return, which is something that no matter how good life now might be, we should be looking forwards to. But I do think that for many Christians, it isn't even on the radar. Maybe we think of going to heaven when we die, though generally speaking, we're not in any great rush to get there. But even though we know that Jesus is coming back, I think we don't think too much about what that will involve. And I'm pretty sure that part of the reason for that is that Christmas nowadays basically starts on the 1st of November. Halloween is over. The next big thing on the list is Christmas. A few years ago, this probably happens every year. I just saw it a few years ago. I was in a supermarket and I saw Christmas mince pies. Best before 1st of December. We've got people at church who are having their Christmas do in November. All of that means that we have completely lost Advent. Even when we do and we try to make something of Advent, and even when we do try to make something of it, very easily it kind of gets swamped and just becomes a kind of, Advent is the name that we give to the period when we're frantically trying to get ready for Christmas. Go back a couple of generations, churches did much more use Advent to think about not only Jesus' first coming, but even more, to actually think about his second coming and what it was going to mean. And that's what we want to do on five Sunday evenings from now up until our carol service. There's two other Sunday evenings in there, but one of those will be Christingle, the other one will be the Deanery Advent service. We're starting tonight, and we're starting by thinking about Jesus coming to save. To give us a starting point for that, Carol is going to read for us.
Tonight's reading from the book gets Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13 to 18, coming up the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
That's a pretty dramatic passage, but it starts with an all too common human issue, bereavement. The Christians in Thessalonica were having to deal with the death of a loved one. And of course, that's been an issue throughout history. It's still an issue today. Just before this, we had our annual commemoration service where quite a number of people who've been bereaved met in church just to have that opportunity to grieve again, really. But for the Christians in Thessalonica, it had a particular focus. Their great hope was Jesus coming back. And it seems pretty clear that they expected that it would happen very soon after his ascension. Probably that might well have been because in the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah would bring salvation for his people and judgment for the rest. And it would all be one great event, as that famous passage in Isaiah 61, where the Messiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God." In that passage from Isaiah, it's all wrapped up together. And for those early Christians, it seemed, well, yeah, the Lord's come and proclaimed good news to the poor, yes. Binding up brokenhearted, well, yeah, but we're still brokenhearted. We're in the year of the Lord's favour, but God doesn't seem to have dealt with sin. And part of it seemed to be fulfilled, but not the other part. And so the expectation was that Jesus would be coming back to finish that work. But he hadn't come back. And so now, as members of the church had died, the rest started to wonder, well, what about those who've died? Would they lose out on that promise? And it's one of those things that I guess for us doesn't seem a big issue. Because we think those Christians who died will have gone to heaven, so everything's fine. But that wasn't the New Testament hope. That wasn't the hope that these Christians had. Their hope was of Jesus returning in glory to be with his people. So what about those who'd already gone? And Paul had to write to reassure them. And I think all that means that we need to think about what we mean by being saved. We know that Jesus came to save us. Undoubtedly, over Christmas, we'll hear the reading from Matthew 1. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. At his first coming, Jesus came to save. And of course, on the cross, Jesus took on himself the sin of the world. He took my sin. And so through faith in him, I am saved. And Jesus himself said it. Just before his death, he told his disciples, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." On the cross, when one of the criminals crucified beside him cried out to him, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So after he died for us, Jesus didn't just disappear. Where he went, all those of us who know him will follow. And there's a glorious truth, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole picture. If you were at one of our morning services during the summer, we were looking at some of the defining words of the Christian faith, and saved was one of them. And we saw that even though we tend to think that being saved is what happens when we put our trust in Jesus on the basis of what he did on the cross, the New Testament has a bigger view of it. And so Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So Jesus died to take away my sin, but it's when he comes back that we will be saved. So what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? Well, what did we hear here from 1 Thessalonians? "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." So, if salvation was just about going to heaven when I die, what Paul writes here wouldn't actually make much sense. When Jesus comes back, those who have already died in faith will come back with him. So Paul doesn't say anything about those who've fallen asleep spending eternity in heaven. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Christians who have died will come with Jesus. Then those who are still alive will rise to meet him. And then, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All God's faithful people, all Jesus' faithful people, living and dead, meeting together. You see, to believe that as Christians, when we die, we go to be with the Lord is the truth. But as I said, it's not kind of the whole truth. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What on earth does that mean? Does it mean that we look forward to an eternity, kind of floating up there somewhere? Well, it certainly would have seemed that way. Wouldn't have seemed that way to the Christians Paul was writing to. In the Roman Empire, when the emperor came to visit a city, he would come with all his army and servants and so on. Then his loyal subjects in the city would come out to greet him and escort him back into the city. That's the picture Paul is using here. Those who died and have been in the presence of Jesus will be raised and come with him. Those who are still alive will rise up to meet him, and then the Lord Jesus will return to earth to take up his rightful rule over the universe, and we will reign with him. That's the New Testament's big picture of salvation. You see it in Romans 8, which we were looking at last Sunday evening. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's the same picture that you get in Revelation 21, which we'll look at later in this series. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So when Jesus returns, it will be to complete and perfect the work he began in his first coming. So at Christmas, we will celebrate again that Jesus came to save us from our sins, that through faith in his death, we can know forgiveness now, we can be reconciled with God now, we are adopted as his children now. And when we die, we have his promise that like the dying thief, we will be with him in paradise. We've got all that now, but we will have something immeasurably greater to look forward to. When Jesus comes again, it won't actually be to save us away from this fallen world. It will be to save the world from its fallenness. All the damage that sin has done will finally be destroyed. Death itself will be destroyed. And so the punchline from that reading from 1 Thessalonians, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Saved people in a saved world. Of course, there's a harsh edge to this. Hebrews 2 asks, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And the answer is, of course, that those who ignore this great salvation will face judgment. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "Of us who've been justified by faith in Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" The salvation we look forward to is being saved from God's judgment when he will wipe away everything that is wrong, every trace of sin. And we'll think a bit more about that next week when we look at Jesus coming as to judge. But now, we have this glorious hope. Through faith in Jesus and his death, we can look forward to the day when God's salvation purposes are complete. To a day when we won't even be able to sin, and when death will be no more. No wonder Paul can end our passage tonight. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Above all, the promise of Jesus' return should be a huge encouragement to us as we live in this fallen world. And we need to keep reminding each other, Jesus is coming. So let's keep following and serving him. We need to encourage one another because we live in a fallen world and there's so much that can discourage us. But the hope that we have is a hope that should steady us and drive us on. Jesus is coming to save. And when he comes, it will be the real deal.